Ephesians chapter 6.
I don't remember how long ago it was. I think it was, a good 6-8 months ago. I actually preached out of this chapter and had a message on part of the whole armor of God, and so I kind of want to hit something else on that stuck out to me. And we'll go ahead and just start in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says this, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We'll pray. Lord, we just come before you tonight, and we just thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be here. And we're low on numbers and all that, Lord. The day's been a little bit different than it normally takes place, but we still thank you for allowing us to be here. And we just pray that you'd be with this message now, Lord. Lord, I don't think anybody here would have any problem with saying that if you don't show up and do anything here tonight, Lord, this really is pointless. And Lord, we pray that through this message you would be glorified and lifted up. I just pray that you'd wash me in your blood. I don't want to say anything that would go contrary to your word, Father, or something that would offend you. And so I do pray that you'd help me. And we just pray that you would, again, Lord, we pray that you'd have the preeminence here tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6 is very clearly, if you read the passage, it doesn't take very long to tell that it is speaking of a spiritual battle, right? There's, you read the whole thing, and it's a very obvious thing. Now, in my opinion, I think verse 12 really is a very important reminder for all of us Christians. And in verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, when a Christian gets saved, when you have a newly saved Christian, it's kind of a hard idea to get across to them. It's kind of a hard idea to try. In some ways it's easy, but in other ways it's kind of difficult to let them know what they've just stepped into. You know what I'm saying? It really is crazy when you look at some of the verses that we're going to look at. It's hard to get them to understand this is what you've stepped into. But they need to understand that. All of us as Christians, we need to understand what we've stepped into. So it's kind of a hard idea to get across in depth. Now, you can tell a Christian, a newly saved Christian, that the devil doesn't like what you've done, and you can explain it in very basic terms and kind of get the idea, but when you try to explain it to them, it's a really deep subject. Now, I think that even in some ways, I think even seasoned Christians can be caught off guard by this, because it's such a big thing. But you ever find yourself going throughout the day and something happens, and all of a sudden you look back and you're like, wow, how could I not see that? How could I not see the spiritual battle in that? Now, I'm not trying to make a spiritual battle out of you stubbing your toe. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about that. But when some things really happen and you can look back and you can say, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Or it catches you off guard. So if you will, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. I don't know at what point when Paul understood that. I don't know at what point in Paul's Christian life, if it was when he got saved, if the Lord gave him a revelation, and all of a sudden he knew, wow, I just stepped into something else. Something I've maybe never experienced before in this way. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul testifies to this. He says in verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me into this, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately," he says, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." When the Lord called Paul to preach, and I guess in my, you know, from what I see, I would go back to his salvation in Acts 9. But when the Lord did that, all of a sudden, Paul knew, oh, okay, I'm not dealing with some physical element here. There's something deeper here that I can't see. Now, Paul, of course, had a little bit of a deeper experience than us, right? Struck down from his horse. He was blinded for 3 days. But he said, listen, when that happened, when the Lord called me to preach the gospel, he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And as Christians, it's good for us just to be reminded of the spiritual battle that we do have and what we do face. Now, as to the spiritual battle, it can also answer a lot of questions. It can answer a lot of questions as to why things happen the way they happen, or why this happened to you, or why that happened to you. And that's not really the point of the message to get into that. But you really do step into a spiritual world when you get saved. Now, I understand you can make the argument that a lost person is also in a spiritual battle. They're a child of the devil. I understand that. And I'm not necessarily going to disagree with that, but for a Christian, because the majority of us here are probably Christians, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, this is a little bit crazy to see, but go to Daniel chapter 10. And this just kind of allows you and kind of gives your mind a taste of what there is in that spiritual world. It's hard to believe, but this is what it says. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying and Daniel is trying to figure out what some of these visions mean. And of course, it is dealing with the time of great tribulation for the Jews. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And he goes into this whole thing in chapter 9, and he says, after threescore and 2 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And he just goes into this whole thing, many of which... a lot of that stuff is still debated today and isn't known for sure. And so Daniel is trying to figure all this stuff out, and he's going, man, what is going on? And look what happens in verse 12. So somebody, a man comes to him, and we could see who that man is, but we won't go through all that. We'll just get to verse 12. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now look what verse 13 says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, that's Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the princes, with the kings of Persia. Look at what it says in verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Now listen, this is kind of a crazy thing to even imagine, but this is the angel of the Lord that comes to Daniel. And he says, listen, Daniel, when you were requesting for the Lord to reveal this vision that you were given, I came right away. But then he says, but I was withstood by the prince of Persia for 21 days. I don't think he went over to Persia. I don't think he flew down from heaven and went to Persia and started fighting. You know what I'm saying, right? And so it gives you the picture that there's something else going on up there that we don't necessarily know about, that we don't necessarily understand. Daniel's prayer was for a short period of time hindered because of a spiritual principality called the Prince of Persia. Now, I know that sounds deep and that sounds crazy, but it's true. Now, for the New Testament, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll see a little bit of this in Ephesians chapter 3. So there's principalities and there's powers out there, and the Bible says that's what we wrestle against. Okay, and so in Ephesians chapter 3, look at what it says in verse 9. It says this, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." But what does he say? He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, what? In heavenly places. So there's principalities and powers, and they're flying around up there, and we don't know what they're doing, but they're out there. And they're trying to interfere with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So there's those principalities and powers, and they're fighting. And in Colossians chapter 2, look what it says in verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and nailed and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So this is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about some of the doctrinal things that happened when Jesus Christ was being crucified. And it says he took the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, right? He took the law, right? And you could preach a lot on this, but we understand what that means. He took that law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? The law shows us we're wrong. So Jesus Christ took that law. He nailed it to his cross, and he took that stuff out of the way. So now for us to get to Jesus Christ, we no longer go through the law, right? We don't do what the Old Testament Jew did, right? Like Ian kind of talked about this morning. We don't do that. And then he says this, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, that's an interesting thing. That would be an interesting thing to be able to kind of preview with our glorified eyes when we get to heaven, right? Look at a review of Jesus Christ on the cross and just see all the devils that were swarming around, laughing at him, mocking him. That'd be pretty interesting to see, wouldn't it? And so Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus Christ spoiled those principalities and those powers. So he defeated them. He defeated their effect that they have on us. So when you got saved, you can't see it, but that's the world you stepped into. You stepped into that world. You stepped into a battle that you had no clue was going on. You had no clue about it. In fact, to make matters more interesting, you were in it and you didn't realize it, and then you swap sides and now you realize the battle that you're in, right? You swap sides. So that kind of makes it a little more interesting. And now, what are you joined to? You are joined to Jesus Christ. You are joined to him. You're joined to the one that defeated the principalities and the powers and the devil. And when you got saved, listen, it's the greatest thing you could ever do. But you just drew the biggest target on your back that you've ever drawn before. And I don't say that to necessarily scare you, but it's just to warn you, you're in a spiritual battle now. And so, let's see, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Listen, this spiritual battle is so crazy. Look what God had to do. Look at this. I was thinking about this, and I was like, wow, that is some battle. Look what Paul says. Look what Paul says in Romans 8. He says this in verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, that battle is so real. God had to give you eternal protection from that. And no principality or power, the devil, no angel, nothing can separate you once you get saved. Nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing. But it's so real that God had to create special protection. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way, but special protection so nothing would happen to you. Okay? That's a crazy battle. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I know this has all been familiar to you, but now we're in some really familiar ground. So what do we have in 2 Corinthians 10? Many of you could probably quote this. What does it say? Verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I mean, imagine if the weapons of our warfare are carnal. I mean, a bunch of people walking into church with shields on and helmets on, you know, I mean, imagine what that would look like to the world. Be like, wow, you know, I mean, seriously, imagine you sit down in your chair and a car bomb goes off. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, he's out of the battle, you know. You're driving down the road and there's like a zip wire across, you know. Oh, there goes his head. You know, he's out of the battle. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not the fight that we fight. That's physical. That's carnal. And we don't fight that battle. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, yes, we are here in the flesh, but we're fighting a spiritual battle. And so you come to Romans chapter 6, or excuse me, Romans, you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and you probably read one of the most popular passages in the Bible for Christians. Everybody has something on it. But listen, because of this battle, the Christian is given a special armament to don. They have specific pieces of armor that they are supposed to put on. And so the Bible says, it says in Romans 13, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so there's this armor that we're supposed to put on, excuse me. And why is that? Well, Paul tells Timothy, he says, so you can war a good warfare. If you don't have this armor, you're not going to war a good warfare. You won't be able to do it because you're going to have to stand up against principalities. You're going to have to stand up against the wiles of the devil. So he gives this list of armor. Now we can go to our resting place here in Ephesians chapter 6. So he lists all of this armor. And I'm just gonna say this right now. This is not an original thought at all. I've heard multiple people say this, and I'm sure there's been hundreds, okay? So this is not by any means an original thought. But anyways, Paul, he lists all this armor, right? The Lord tells him to list all this stuff. But then Paul does something kind of weird. He lists all of this armor. He covers every part of the Christian's body. He goes from head, and he goes all the way down to, in my opinion, to the thigh. And then he skips from the thigh down, and then he covers the feet. And there is nothing to cover from your knees, from your foot up to your knees. There is no protection. And so there's no armor for the shins. There's no shin greaves for this Christian to put on. And if it's right, some people say that this was... This whole thing was kind of fashioned is not the right word, but I'm going to use that word after a first century Roman soldier. And they had that. They had protection on their knees and their shins. They had that protected. And Paul, for some reason, or the Lord, for some reason, skips that. So there's no armor in it. It seems to be a mistake. But then you start to consider it a little bit farther. And you start to wonder, why wouldn't the Lord cover the knees of the Christian, right? Why wouldn't he do that? And then in some ways it almost seems unnecessary to even mention it. It seems unnecessary for us to have to tell us, for the Lord to have to tell us what kind of armor we're supposed to wear on our knees, on our shins. And you know what? Listen, a Christian soldier, he doesn't fight his battle running from bunker to bunker, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So you don't see us running and ducking behind each tree when we leave church, right? We're not doing that. That's called a cult. We don't do that. The Romans, they had a formation. It was called the phalanx. And what it was it was one of the most feared movements in military history. And what they would do is these huge Roman shields, they would overlap, and they almost became like a snakeskin. Because you'd have this huge row of guys, and they all had their shields, and the shields would overlap. And so it was really hard to penetrate that line. But we're not all lining up with our shields trying to protect each other, right? We're not doing that. You know, the Christian doesn't fight the battle by charging the enemy lines, right? And so that is not how a Christian's victories are won. And so for a few minutes, I'm going to preach about the unmentioned armor. You know how the vast majority of his battles are fought? Do you know how the vast majority of his battles are won? All of a sudden, as a Christian has his shield and he's up there, all of a sudden, the protection for the shins and the knees are no longer needed. Because a Christian is supposed to fight his battles where? On his knees. So no longer do you need this other piece of armor, because that's where a Christian is supposed to fight. That's where his battles are. And so this is the unmentioned armor. Paul shouldn't have to mention it. It should be obvious to every Christian that there should be prayer. It should be obvious to every Christian that when he has a battle to fight, it should be on his knees. Now, I'm going to say something. When I say on his knees, I don't mean it physically has to be on your knees, right? You can be, Ian was talking about confessing your sins this morning in service, and he said you see something or you think something, you say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that, right? So you understand that, you know, you don't have to physically get on your knees, and, you know, so it's a spiritual mindset. But first of all, I would like to say this. It says in chapter 6, verse 18, it says this. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This unmentioned armor, first I would like to say, it speaks of the soldier's position. The soldier's position is supposed to be on his knees. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It shows the position that he's in. The position that the Christian needs to take is to reveal his enemy. If a Christian wants to see his enemy, he's not supposed to look out there, right? What does he do? He gets on his knees, and the Lord reveals his enemies, what? Through the Scripture and through prayer. And that's how you see your enemy. The position, it's kind of weird because, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to read something to you. JFK said this back when Vietnam was going on, but this is what he said about Vietnam. He said, this is another type of warfare, new in its intensity, ancient in its origin, war by guerrillas, subversives, insurgents, assassins, war by ambush instead of by combat, by infiltration instead of aggression, seeking victory by eroding and exhausting the enemy instead of engaging him. And you know what? That's a lot like the Christian warfare. You get exhausted. And you don't necessarily always see your enemy. Sometimes there's some obvious times where you can see, whoa, there he is right there, right? There are times like that. But there's a lot of times where if you're not in your Bible and you're not on your knees, you're not going to know who your enemy is. And so that is very much like the Christian life. It'll bring a certain strength to your fight. That's where your strength is supposed to lie. So it's the position that the soldier needs to take. Again, this position, it brings proper protection for the soldier. If the soldier is not on his knees, listen, you're not protected. You don't have that piece of armor on that you're supposed to have. In an odd way, it admits weakness. Which, why would you want to do that in a battle? Why would you want to admit to weakness in a battle? But at the same time, you know what it does? It reveals his trust in God. You know why? Because the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It has to be in the Spirit. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot do it. Now, if you will, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, with this, the first thing I thought of was what I had already mentioned, which was it reveals the enemy. And no doubt that it does this. But then I started thinking, and I started looking at this, and I started, wait a second. That's not what this passage is talking about. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. So the king of Assyria is at war with Israel. So then the king of Assyria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Assyria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord. He says, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, for how shall we do? Look, we're surrounded. How in the world can we even escape this? And look what Elisha says. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha did what? Oh, he put a piece of armor on. He got some armor on. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So, yes, this position, it does reveal the enemy. But it doesn't just reveal the enemy. It reveals the only source for victory. How are you going to get victory if you're not on your knees? How are you going to have victory if you don't pray? You will not get it. And you may have some victories here and there, but listen, when it really counts, are you going to be down on your knees? You know, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. It says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So that is the soldier's position. The armament, it speaks of his position. Now, back in Ephesians 6, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It talks about something else. And it doesn't just speak of his position, but it attests of the soldier's attention. What does it say? It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and what? Watching. What is the Christian soldier supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be watching. He's always supposed to be on the lookout. There shouldn't be a time that lacks in the Christian. Now I know that we're all guilty of it. I mean, I mean, really, we could have a whole service of everybody getting up and say, I stink at praying. I fail at praying, right? But listen, this is what a Christian soldier needs to do. He needs to watch. And so listen, as the soldier is always in prayer, he's always on the lookout. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and look at what it says in verse 40 and verse 41. And this is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know what you need to do? So as a Christian is on his knees, you know what he's doing? He's watching in prayer. And that's the way you can watch. That's how you can look out for the enemy. That's how you can look for opportunities is what? Watching through prayer. It's watching through prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a string of 3 or 4 verses here. 1 Corinthians 16, look what it says in verse 13. It says this, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Listen, your stance should be on your knees. How does a Christian resist the devil? On his knees. How does the Christian push the enemy back? On his knees. How does a Christian have victory? On his knees. Your stance, listen, the soldier's admonishment, he says, stand fast in the faith. You need to stand fast in this. You're never to give up. You're never to quit. He doesn't ever say, it's okay to lay out. And we all do it. And the Lord has mercy on us, and we're all still here. And we have people from our church on mission trips, and we still have a pastor, and we still have men that we can look up to that fail in these same things. Right? But we shouldn't. We shouldn't, though. And so it talks of the soldier's attention. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, look what it says in verse 2. It says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. You know what? The soldier is supposed to get on his knees, and you know what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to open up his spiritual eyes. And if the Christian doesn't do that, he will fall. He will fall. He will fail in his battles. Okay, so get on your knees. Open up your spiritual eyes. Try to do something for the Lord. And listen, again, you sit there and you've got to listen. The Bible is the greatest spiritual glasses you can have. And you need to put that on. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, look what it says. It says, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what? Your attention should be, it should be on your knees, but listen, it shows that this should be taken with great seriousness. It's not a joke. It needs to be taken with serious. The Bible says, be sober. Take it seriously. And, okay, I'll be the first to admit, so many times in my life, I look back and I say, I didn't take it seriously. I don't take it as seriously as I should. How do you take it? So what is a Christian supposed to do? He's supposed to get on his knees, but he needs to take it with great seriousness. And you know what? The Bible says, be sober. and be vigilant. You got to be vigilant at your watch. You have to. And the Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And you're supposed to resist him in the faith. But you resist him on your knees. Right? I mean, whatever, take it for what it was then. I don't know about it then, but listen, we're not in a jail cell like Martin Luther calling the devil out, challenging him. No, you don't challenge the devil. You just leave him alone and you resist him. You don't challenge the devil. Oh, bring it on. You're an idiot. you just leave him alone, and how about you do what you're supposed to do? And so you get on your knees and you just be vigilant to protect yourself and to fight. And so that's the soldier's attention. Again, back in our passages, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'd like to say that it also speaks of the soldier's dedication. What does it say? It says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. You know what you're supposed to do in prayer? What we don't do. Persevere. You're supposed to persevere in your prayer. The Christian is called to not quit. You have a direct command not to quit. He says you need to persevere in your prayer. So this also, you could say under his dedication, you could say that it speaks of his patience. And Ian talked about that this morning. This piece of armor is going to take great patience. I mean, again, I know we could say this a lot, and you know, so I'll try to refrain from saying some of it, but I stink at praying. I do. I'm horrible at it. But we're called to persevere in prayer. And okay, so you fall down. What does the Lord do? He picks you up, kind of takes that sin. That's all right. Try again. That's what he does. We don't deserve that. And he does that for us. And so it speaks of his patience, and it says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you run? How does the Christian run? On his knees. That's how the Christian runs his race. He runs it on his knees. And so you're called with all perseverance. And listen, it may all take all the persistence that you have, but every ounce of persistence that you have in your body, you're supposed to persevere. You're supposed to persevere. And so you're called to persevere on your knees in prayer. Why? Because it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Where would the saints be if it wasn't for prayer? Where would a Christian be if it wasn't for prayer? You can put all the armor on you want. And listen, it doesn't work. You don't just put on one piece of armor. Oh, I'm good here. I mean, it's the whole thing. It's all or nothing. And listen, if you're putting on the breastplate of, you know, if you have the shield of faith, but you're not wearing the other, it's just like, well, what good does it do, right? I mean, you don't have everything covered. And so it says, praying always. And so that's the soldier's dedication. Now, lastly, I'd like to say this. It also speaks of the soldier's devotion. And it's the unmentioned armor. It shouldn't have to be brought up. And honestly, I feel like some of the most interesting sermons that I hear are just on basic things. Things that we really shouldn't have to be told, but the Lord just comes and just gives just a gentle reminder, right? And inside you're saying, you are a stinking dog, and I cannot believe you did this again. And how can you even walk into here with your head held the way you do? You know, all that stuff. And the Lord just says, just try a little harder next time. That's it. That's all he does. It's like, wow. Okay, Lord, I can do that. I'll try harder next time. I will. I promise. Now, if I fail, don't worry about when you fail next. Just try a little harder this time. Okay, Lord. Okay. I shouldn't have to mention. I know you shouldn't, but thank you for doing it, Lord. So it's unmentioned. I mean, you shouldn't have to speak about it, but we do. And you get the most blessing out of it. So lastly, it speaks of the soldier's devotion. What does it say? It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the soldier's devotion. Who is the devotion to? Yes, it's to Jesus Christ, right? But while we're down here on this earth, where's the devotion aimed towards? For all saints. Where is it aimed towards? All saints. Where is it aimed towards? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. His mind, the soldier's mind, should always be on his fellow saints. You know, who wants to fight next to a soldier who's just out for himself? Who wants to be in a foxhole with a soldier who is really just out for himself and he doesn't want to die? Who wants to be in a fight like that? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Actually, that is the wrong one. Go to Colossians chapter 4, excuse me. Colossians chapter 4. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently in your prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now you look at our apostle Paul, and I didn't go to any of these because there's so many of them, but what is Paul saying? Always making mention of you in my prayers. Always making mention of my prayers. Paul's always praying for other people. I'm horrible at that. You know, you get done with church and you're like, yeah, we're going to do this thing, you know, and and then something happens tomorrow that just ticks you off, and it's just like, what is that? And then all of a sudden it's just like, you felt spiritual and now you don't feel spiritual. So it's like, I just don't feel like dealing with it. That's not the way to do it. That's not how we're supposed to be with each other. The Bible says praying always with all prayer and supplication. What? For all saints. For all saints. And so you have Epaphras here, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is that? That's somebody going to bat for you. Schofield has a note on this. I kind of liked it. He said, no, it's not in here, but I think it's in Philippians. Epaphras is actually in prison. So he can't go anywhere. He can't do anything. So Schofield says this. He says, shut up in prison, no longer able to preach. Epaphras was still equally with all believers a priest. No prison could keep him from the throne of grace, so he gave himself wholly to the priestly work of intercession. Listen, this devotion, it isn't affected by your location. And it's very appropriate right now, that it shouldn't be just now, but it's very appropriate for us because everything has been working up to Malawi, right? And so what do we have? We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we're not with them, but we can be with them. And we can hold them up in prayers. And there's something to be said about it. You know, you're away from home and you're thousands and thousands of miles away. You know, it's not like you're, a couple states over and, I got to find my way home. Now something bad happens. It's not like that. You're in a country, you're a different country, and it's just like, it's kind of nerve-wracking. And to know that there's somebody back home that's interceding for you, it just is like, okay. It's like, all right, okay, thanks, Lord. And so what does Epaphras do? He just holds people up. And so his devotion isn't affected by his location. His goal should be to his brother, to keep his brother in the fight. Excuse me, I messed it up. His goal should be to a brother. That's what? Down. That's maybe out of the fight right now. And listen, I wonder, you know, you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I wonder who's going to be there, who's going to have the gold and the precious stones laid up just because somebody held them up in prayer. How many are going to be there? There's people even here that, listen, 5-10 years ago, you never would have saw them in church. You never would have saw them doing right. And yet, what is that? Somebody, somewhere along the line, was interceding. And that's what you can do. So I don't know who could attest to your devotion. Yeah, that's a good question. Who could attest to your devotion at the judgment seat of Christ? When is there a time where you saw somebody, you're just like, man, and you just pray for them? And listen, they don't have to know that you're praying for them. I mean, you could tell them, but why don't you just do it? Say, Lord, help them. They need to get through this. It's amazing what friends will go through. Now, I was told this story, but it was like 13 or 14 years ago, so I'm not going to use any names because I'm not sure on all the details, but I'll just tell it the way I remember it. There were three friends, and they were really close, and I think they grew up together, and they wound up getting into trouble together, and they wound up getting into drugs, and they wound up getting on cocaine and stuff like that, and it was just obviously a real bad life. Well, they all decided that they were going to try to get off drugs, and they were going to try to clean up and things like that, and the two were successful, but the one couldn't kick it. And you know what those other two did? They handcuffed themselves to him so he couldn't do any drugs. That's devotion. Listen, years ago, there's probably people in this building, and you would have saw them then, you'd have thought, whoa, never see them doing right. I mean, how many people could stand up and it's just like, you know what? I'm here because somebody prayed for him. We just had a guy up here with tattoos all over his arms, all over his body. And what did he say? My mother prayed for me. So you'd be surprised what your devotion could do. You'd be surprised what your devotion could do. So is there anyone whom you have interceded for? Anyone that you've tried to keep in the fight? I don't know about you, but it bothers me to see Christians fall. It bothers me to see people that I've known getting news and hearing them fall out, and they're doing this now and they're doing that. People I went to school with, and what are they? Oh, they're just an atheist now? How can you go to that? How can you do that? That bothers me. How many of them have I held up in devotion? How many have I interceded for? And so listen, this armor is extremely important. And this armor, it doesn't just affect you. It's kind of interesting because they said that a Roman soldier, if he lost his helmet, that was fine. Because it would just affect him. If he got hit in the head, that's his fault. But if a soldier lost his shield, that affected others. So he's all of a sudden shamed. And they don't want him because he has no shield. And listen, our armor, it's not just for me. It's for me to put on to also try to protect others and vice versa. And so what does the Bible say? It says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so I don't know. I mean, how many times have we heard messages on prayer and it's just like the Lord stabs a knife into your heart and says, that's you. You're guilty. And yet the Lord, again, he allows us to come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And so I don't know if there's anybody here tonight that's struggled with this. And it kind of, seeing this in another light, it helps me. And it helps me to want to wake up in the morning. It helps me that want to go throughout my day and just try to remember somebody. It gets me to try to just be a little bit more vigilant and just have a little bit more care about what? The armor of prayer. So I don't know about you, but maybe you could search yourself and see what you need to do about it. So we'll pray right there. Lord, we just thank you for the night tonight.